before I actually turn to the word this morning, I should have mentioned earlier, it's good to have Paul and Neil back with us this morning. Only been away a couple of weeks, and yet they've been away on service for the Lord. And again, on Friday, we received an email from Emmanuel and Maria Harshaw, appreciating the fact that we had felt able to send Paul and Neil to take part in that very practical service. As I look back over this year, it has been good to realize that four groups on individuals have gone out from us on short-term missionary experiences. Isaac and Dushi going to the Gambia. And his name's gone. George. George going to Kosovo with his occupational therapy work. Linda and I going to Papua New Guinea. And now Neil and Paul going to France. It's good that we can remain committed to our own ministry here and yet have a wider vision. And that's alongside those that we have sent on much longer term missionary service. So welcome back, Paul and Neil. But we're going to turn to this passage of scripture that we read this morning, Matthew chapter 18. Now, Wednesday evening, we met for our local groups, and we've been working our way through this second part of Ephesians. And I don't know about your group, but on Wednesday evening, we had a terrific discussion here in the Pill group. And a lot of our time was focused on Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I enjoyed that meeting, and in effect, I ticked it off in my ministry. I gave time to preparing a sermon for this morning. And in fact, by midday on Thursday, I was ahead of myself. And I had completed the sermon that I had prepared for this morning. I even went to the extent of phoning Richard Jones because I wanted a quotation from him, but I'm not going to use that quotation this morning, Richard. We'll save that for another day. But with all of this joy and thrill in experiencing encouragement in ministry, by Thursday night, it would seem as though the whole of my life had changed. And I was overwhelmed with some form of spiritual attack or depression. And to be perfectly honest with you, I struggled with the thought of ever having any more usefulness in my Christian life. Prayer was a battle, and I went to bed heavy-hearted. I woke about 5 a.m. the following morning, and I read a chapter from a book entitled What Did You Expect? It's written by Paul Tripp, and it's actually a book about marriage. But I read a chapter on forgiveness within the context of marriage. When Linda woke a little later and we were chatting, she couldn't believe the difference that had taken place overnight. That chapter had such an effect on my life that I spent Thursday morning writing up a summary of the chapter. And there's a copy of that summary, or it will be available in the vestibule afterwards, along with a similar article written by Brian Edwards, which was included in the current Evangelical Magazine of Wales, Forgive as the Lord Forgave You. And it would seem Wednesday night, this chapter that I read Thursday morning, the article by Brian Edwards, kept bringing me back to this principle of Christian forgiveness. And therefore, this morning, I want to emphasize, I want to focus on this great truth and this great experience that we have as Christians, being forgiven by God and yet also being willing to forgive one another. And when we look at this passage this morning, I want us to look in particular at this chapter that we've read, but I want to give you, in a way, four other passages of Scripture that relate to this very directly. The first passage we recited together at the beginning of this service when we recited the Lord's Prayer. And there Matthew records it like this: "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then in the end of this chapter, Matthew 18, verse 35, we're told, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I read the passage from Ephesians 4 earlier, and also Colossians chapter 3, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And in our group on Wednesday night, we saw that a lack of forgiveness inevitably leads to bitterness in the self-perceived victim. If we think that we have been a victim of somebody else's sin and we're not willing to forgive them from our hearts, Hebrews warns us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Paul, in Colossians and Ephesians, says that he expects Christians to forgive one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this parable, warns that if we are not prepared to forgive one another, then we, in effect, will be imprisoned like this man was in the parable that Jesus told here. And if we are not prepared to forgive, it is inevitable that our spirits will become embittered. There will be a root of bitterness within us because we are not living in the grace that has been made known to us. When bitterness begins to grow, it will produce its fruit. It will stir up and cause trouble. And the malice of our hearts will defile us and will defile others. Now that's been quite a lengthy introduction to this chapter 18. We read the last two sections. If you're using the ESV, you will notice that there are five separate headings in this chapter. But there is one theme that runs throughout it. Look at verse 6. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Sin. Verse 8. "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Sin. Verse 12. "And what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray." Okay? A picture, a euphemism for sin. Verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? It's obvious that these five sections have one common theme: sin. Sin and its effect in our lives. Sin and the application and the enjoyment of forgiveness, or the lack of forgiveness and the consequences of that lack. So this morning, my first main heading is the pleasure and peril of forgiveness. We put this parable in its context. Verse 21, and Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? It makes it clear that Peter asks this question because he has understood what Jesus has taught in verses 15 to 20. Jesus taught that all church discipline in verses 15 to 20 should have the ultimate goal of forgiveness and the restoration of those who have sinned. He lays down an incredible principle there in verse 22. When Peter has asked the question, how many times should I forgive? Jesus says, I do not say seven times, but 70 times seven. And then, if that seems an exaggeration, Jesus tells a wonderfully exaggerated story. And that's what we've got here in the remainder of the chapter. Jesus is using broad strokes. He's drawing a picture that is larger than life in order to drive home his point. The introduction, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, the word servant here is the idea of bond servant, somebody who is tied to his master, someone who, in effect, owns nothing but what his master has provided him. He isn't a salaried employee. He isn't a landowner that is meeting this king in equal status. No, this man has got nothing. Anything that this man has got in life has come from his master. And here he is, he's standing before his master with this incredible debt. Verse 24, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the footnote in the ESV says that a talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. A talent, 20 years' wages. And yet, this man owes 10,000 talents. Now, you don't have to be a mathematical genius, but I did have to get a bit of paper to work it out. That means that this man would have had to take 200,000 years to repay his master. And here he is, he's saying, oh, master, forgive me, and I will pay back everything that I owe you. Can you imagine it being said today? Somebody turned around and say, in your dreams. And that is how unrealistic it was. That is how great the debt was. But notice the effects of this debt. And it's an illustration of sin. The master says that this servant has to be sold. He's already his slave, but he will sell him to somebody else in order that he might at least recoup some of the debt. But he's not only going to sell the slave himself, but his wife, his children, and all that he had for payment to be made. And there's an important point here. We should not turn parables into allegories. In other words, saying, well, this person represents that, that tree represents this, that animal represents that. No, that isn't how we deal with parables. There's one big theme. And the big point that comes out here is that sin not only affects me, but it affects my wife. It affects my family. It affects the context in which I find myself. It affects the church. And
My sin will taint and affect everybody else. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 15 to 20, has been saying, don't ignore sin. Go to people, show them their sin, and lead them to forgiveness. Don't lead them in an application of condemnation. Verses 15 to 20 is all about bringing people back from their waywardness. Brothers and sisters, fellow church members, sin, lack of forgiveness, the bitterness that grows from it are not personal matters. They affect the whole church. When we come to verses 26 and 27, we have an illustration of God's grace. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. This is the grace of God. I don't want you to misread this. I don't want you to think God is willing to wipe away my sin without any consequence. In effect, by this master writing off this man's sin, he was saying, I will take responsibility for this servant's sin. The king is a picture of our king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is able to wipe out the sin of every believer. Why? Because Jesus Christ has taken responsibility for it. I was talking with the children about this, wasn't I? The responsibility of my sin has been taken by another. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The price of sin, the debt of sin, has been put right with God. Not by my effort, not by a fickle God who says, I'll judge you today, but I won't judge you tomorrow. No, it has been dealt with by a holy and a just God who says, I will take responsibility for it. So that today God is able to say to the converted sinner, to the believing saint, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you. So this man went out from the presence of the king, totally forgiven. Could you imagine it? Could you imagine the freedom and the liberty that this man felt? We'd say he was on cloud nine. And he had lived, probably for years, trying to avoid his master, realizing that every day this debt was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It was crushing him. But now he's liberated. There's a picture of the Christian, absolutely liberated, set free by our God. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because in verse 28, that same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius, again the footnote in the ESV says, was a day's wage for a laborer. This man owed his fellow servant about 3 months' pay. The other man, who had been forgiven, owed 200,000 years of wages. But this one, 3 months. Okay, it would have taken a long time probably to repay it. But it was a repayable debt. And yet, the forgiven debtor showed absolutely no willingness to consider the possibility of the debt being repaid. These verses illustrate the harshness and the unbiblical legalism of an unforgiving spirit. Verse 28 tells us, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay. What a tragedy. On one hand, total and complete forgiveness. On the other hand, total and complete condemnation by one who had already been forgiven. Why was Jesus telling this story? He was telling this story because in verse 21, Peter was struggling to forgive his own brother. Every Christian here this morning has been forgiven the sins that separate us from God eternally. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we cope with one another's sin? How do we cope with one another's failure? And we need to examine ourselves carefully in the light of what goes on here. Because verse 21 tells us that Peter has asked the question, and then in the actual story, in verse 32, his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And we have here the application of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The servants, fellow servants, had seen the vindictiveness of this man's heart. They'd gone to their master and they'd explained what was going on. Now, that isn't the principle that is brought out in verses 15 to 20. But Jesus is making a point here that even though we have been forgiven, there can be a hardness in our hearts that refuses to forgive others and makes us bitter, causing trouble and disruption. The consequences of this man's sin, verse 34, "And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." I want to ask a question this morning. Who put this man in prison? Who created the bitterness of his heart? Who robbed him of peace and of freedom? You might have various answers, but the one answer that I believe Jesus is making a point of here is no one but himself. He had been forgiven, but he was not willing to forgive. And then, in case people misunderstood Jesus' teaching, he says in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you," as he looked at his listeners, "if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So what do we do with a parable like this? Well, there are two obvious points. We have to be as willing to forgive others as God in Christ has been to forgive us. And secondly, we have to understand the cause and the consequences of refusing to forgive the sins of others. So, having looked at the parable, I now want to look at verses 15 to 20 in light of the parable, to drive home by way of application the biblical principles of forgiveness. In the chapter that I read from Paul Tripp, he says that there are four inseparable actions in forgiveness. There is commitment of the problem to God, confrontation, confronting the person with this sin, confession by the person, and then forgiveness. Brian Edwards says three words can never be divorced: repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Let's look at verses 15 to 20 to try to understand this. I want to start at the end, verses 18 to 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We quote that final verse so often as an excuse in poorly attended meetings. But the actual context is that whatever we do here on earth, we do it in the presence of God. We do it with God as our witness. Tripp says, forgiveness is a vertical commitment that is followed by a horizontal transaction. In other words, we have been sinned against. So we go to God and say, Lord, this has hurt me. That person is guilty of sin. But I give it to you in case I cannot deal with this properly. And when we have come to that point, we then go to our brother or our sister and we say, look, in grace, in mercy, in love, I come to you and I want to sort out this issue. And that's where we come back to the beginning of the explanation in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, Jesus is here concerned about sin. He's not concerned about personal preferences. He's not concerned about personal priorities. He is concerned about that part of us which causes us to fall short of the glory of God. When do we have to forgive? And again, Tripp writes, the biblical call to confession and forgiveness is to be followed only in instances when one has done something to the other that the Bible calls sin. Friends, sin is only sin when God calls it sin. If you demand forgiveness for anything other than the breaking of God's laws, then you are living and acting like a Pharisee, because you're adding to God's words. And Tripp illustrates this by saying, when you need to ask for forgiveness? Well, you don't need to ask for forgiveness when you've done something out of human weakness. And he gives the example of a man driving home from work and his wife says, oh, can you pick up something from the shop? And he forgets. He says, that's not a sin. That's just human frailty. It's the fact that we've forgotten. He says, we don't have to ask forgiveness for differences in personality or perspective. Because we are different. And human differences are not wrong, but what we do with them are wrong. For example, somebody might like Bach, somebody else might like the Beatles when it comes to music. There's no right or wrong in the situation. And a third example that he gives is that we don't need to ask for forgiveness when we've tried to do something and we failed, simply because we weren't strong enough, we didn't have the ability or the wherewithal to do it. We're all human beings. But it's not a sin to fail to do something because we haven't got the strength or ability. I want to ask you this morning, think of the things that have caused issues in your marriage. I could stand here and draw out many, many illustrations. But last evening, what won? Rugby or Strictly? If there was a bit of a discussion over it, was it really sinful? It's not a sin to watch one or the other. It's sad to watch Wales being beaten, but it's not a sin. Think of issues that happen in churches. You know, I've been in churches where somebody has sung from New Christian Hymns, and they have sung one of Wellesley's great hymns. But alongside New Christian Hymns, they have got Mission Praise, and they've stood there in silence. Why? It's the same hymn that they're singing from either book. That book, I don't like it. And it's not a sin. If it's exactly the same hymn, there are things that we can be flexible about. But where God has spoken, and we know that somebody has failed to obey God's word, then we have to go to them. And again, verse 15 tells us, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And this is done on a personal basis. This isn't a matter for a church members' meeting or any other public meeting in the church. And in our day and generation, it's not a matter for Facebook or for Twitter. We don't put it out there. We say, this brother has got this problem. This sister has got this problem. I need to go and talk to that person. Here, in effect, the Lord is saying, go, sit in their front room. Meet them on their ground. Make the effort to go and be with them in order to build up the relationship and to restore the relationship. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And the point here is that there has to be a willingness on the person who's being accused to actually listen. To hear life from somebody else's perspective. Tripp calls this confession. Edwards puts it into repentance. But the point is that we go to other people with the intention of changing things for the better. And then there's this wonderful conclusion to verse 15. You have gained your brother. Forgiveness and reconciliation is possible. Forgiveness, friends, makes peace between God and humanity, but it also makes peace between human beings. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on in verses 16 and 17 to explain what happens if that position is not reached. That's not the point of what I want to get across this morning. The point that I want to get across is that we must learn to live with personal differences and personal preferences, but they must never be seen as sin. Sin is only the breaking of God's law, nothing more and nothing less. When a person is guilty of sin, then go to them and talk with them, showing them how you see that they have committed sin, but showing them the Saviour. But the facts are, we live with tensions. So what do we do? Oh, well, we just leave it there. But Tripp addresses this. He says, it's not spiritually helpful for you or loving to the other to act as though what is not okay is okay. He says, it may hurt to discuss the issues, but Scripture requires it. Friends, this morning, we need to live in the light of forgiveness. We have to ask ourselves, How are we coping with the changes of our lives? In recent years, our country has changed. Our society has changed. Our own church has changed. Within the church, we've lost numbers of people in death. And we have gained a number, a sizable number of people, young families, older people as well, with children. The fact are, all of us are growing older. Each week that we gather, in effect, we are a different church because of age and because of changes. How do we cope with change? Well, we have to cope with change as we cope with change in our families. Each child that comes in brings its extra demands, and we have to ask God to help us. But those changes are not sin. Therefore, they do not demand forgiveness. But sometimes we struggle so much with change that we become bitter, and we are the ones who produce the sin. May God help each of us to cope with changes, but also to have a forgiving spirit when it comes to sin, and a willingness to encourage one another to confess and to repent, and where there are differences, that grace to be able to say, thank God for those that he has brought in amongst us, for the blessings that he's given to our lives. Things are different, but God is at work. The Lord Jesus Christ says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen.